Well, friend, please do turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Perhaps as you're making your way there, to maybe inform you or give you a preview of what is to come over the course of the next few weeks. As you are aware, as a church, since concluding our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've tried something different in that on the first Sunday of the month, we have been studying, reflecting on the life of Jesus from Mark's gospel. And then over the course of the rest of the month, we have been looking at various psalms. We've been working consecutively through the psalms. Well, now as we enter into our December period, into this Christmas season, we're going to be flipping the script, as it were. And so for the rest of the month, we will be thinking and we'll be working our way through Mark's gospel. So instead of next week going back to the Psalms, we'll be working our way through Mark's gospel. And then I think it is in the third week of January, then we'll move back into the Psalms. So we're going to make Mark our sort of Christmas series, as it were, and not deviate from that. It's appropriate, I think, that as we reflect on the life of Jesus, we're able to see what he has done and how he has ministered to others while he was here on earth. So this morning, we'll be spending some time reflecting on the final words of Mark chapter 1 from verses 40 to 45. 40 to 45. So let's read the word of God together. And a leper came to him, that's to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Amen. This is the word of God. And friends, as we reflect upon these words and, of course, anticipating coming around the Lord's table a little bit later, I want to consider some lessons from this leper's life. Who was he? What did Jesus do to him? And how did he respond? And so, by way of answering those questions, I have 3 points that I want to unpack with you this morning. The first is the leper's desperation. The leper's desperation. Have a look at just those first 3 words in verse 40. And a leper. And a leper. Now that's not necessarily a word or a term that we are accustomed to today. When was the last time that you used the word leper in a sentence? Well, I doubt it's not a very common word that we would use in our vocabulary. But what is leprosy? What is this disease that this man has that is coming to Jesus? Well, in the Bible, leprosy is a term that is used to describe various skin diseases. It doesn't just describe that one disease. I think many of us, when we think of leprosy, we think of our sort of fingers rotting off, and as we rub them, it becomes so numb and calloused and full of gangrene that eventually they need to be cut off progressively. Well, in the Bible, leprosy is used to describe a whole host of different and various skin diseases. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are 2 chapters devoted to diagnosing various forms of what we might call leprosy, or what the Bible calls leprosy. So you can turn with me to Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. Now, I'm not going to read necessarily any verses here, but I want to show you how these 2 chapters are divided. So in Leviticus 13, the Lord gives to Aaron and to the priesthood very strict procedures that they ought to follow as they diagnose various forms of leprosy. So you'll see in chapter 13, and look at verse 2, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin or the body, then he shall be brought to Aaron or to one of the priests. Now, chapter 13 is devoted to diagnosing all these various forms of leprosy. And then when you get into chapter 14 then is how you restore someone. So after they've had leprosy, maybe it's not been something severe, and after a season of time they've been cleansed. Then in Leviticus 14, now what is the procedure that they ought to follow in order to be brought back into the community of God's people? And I'm going to unpack something a little bit more of this later, but chapter 14 then is this procedure. They were to go, they were to be inspected, they were to bathe themselves, they were to take an offering, a sacrifice, go to the temple, and only once the priest declared them clean could they enter into society again. So if you want to read more about that, you can go to Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14 to read about it. But being diagnosed with leprosy was perhaps one of the worst things that could happen to you. If you were a part of the nation of Israel and you found on your body an ailment, a scab, a scar, or something like that, and you went to the priest and the priest said to you, "You have leprosy, you are unclean." That's the equivalent of having the death sentence pronounced upon you. That's like going to the doctor and the doctor saying to you, "You have stage 4 cancer. There's nothing that we can do. It's only a matter of time." That's what being diagnosed with leprosy would have been like. And I want to show you how leprosy would affect you physically, socially, and spiritually. I want to show you this, how leprosy was this all-consuming, all-encompassing disease that would affect your entire life. So physically, it was painful. That passage which we read in Leviticus 13 and verse 2. How was leprosy identified? Well, it was identified by swelling, by scabs developing on the surface, even deeper than the surface of your skin. If it was severe, your skin would begin to flake and peel off. That would then expose the raw flesh beneath your skin. The sensation would be like that of burning. There would be fluid oozing out of your wound continually. In many instances, what originally started off as one spot would begin to spread over your entire body. Your flesh would be inflamed. Your skin would be raw and bloodied, wrapping yourself over and over again with these bandages to try and stop the fluid from coming out. Socially, you were considered to be unclean. Now, you know that's an Old Testament ceremonial word. If you were unclean, it meant that everything that you touched was considered to be unclean. As a consequence, if you were unclean, you were to be separated from your family and the rest of society. Now, towards the end of Leviticus 13, one of the things that we see there is that if you're wearing clothes that were leprous, those clothes were to be burned. If you went to the priest in order to be examined, before that examination could take place, you were to go outside the camp of Israel. And outside the camp of Israel is symbolic of what? Outside the presence of God. It's a place of judgment. And the reason why that happened, the reason why you were separated from the rest of society, is so that no one else could be contaminated. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, you couldn't enter back in. The only place where you could live is in the wilderness, apart from everyone else.
You were required, and you can read this again in Leviticus 13, you were required to wear torn clothing. Now, those of you who are astute in the Old Testament, can you tell me, where in the Bible do we find people tearing their clothes? In what circumstance? In what situation? Death. Death. The tearing of clothes is an expression of mourning. It's a reflection, a response to someone dying. And so, by tearing your own clothing, it was meant to be a symbol of your own death. You were a walking corpse, according to the Old Testament. You had to leave your hair unkept. And over time, it would sort of clump up and tatter. And maybe you had to know your own ecosystem living in your hair. You had to cover the lower part of your face so that you couldn't breathe on anyone. And whenever you walked around people, you were to cry out all the time, unclean, 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 so that no one might touch you and your uncleanness spread to them. In the wilderness, you would stay, and in the wilderness, you would die alone with no one else. Spiritually, you were separated from God. You could not enter the temple. You were banned from entering the temple. You could not worship God. You could not enter into His presence. You could not offer sacrifices. You were to live outside the camp, away from God's blessing, away from God's people. You were seen to be under the curse of God. You had to roam this world alone under the sentence of death. So do you see how leprosy wouldn't just affect your complexion? This is not something where you simply put a plaster on yourself and carry on as though nothing has happened. It would affect your entire existence. Physically, socially, spiritually. And this is the condition in which this man is coming to Jesus. He's a leper. His body is covered with these wounds. He probably carries with him the stench of not having bathed. And with all of that fluid flowing out of his wounds, perhaps having been soaked into the fabric of the bandages that he's wearing. And we're not told how long this man had the disease, but we are told something about of the way that he's coming to Jesus. Do you notice how he came to Jesus in verse 40? And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling. Now this is a man whose actions express his desperation. He is casting himself before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is crying out continually to Jesus, pleading with him. Now this is a scene that is filled with emotion, is it not? If you were perhaps part of the crowd looking at this, how would you respond? I mean, here is a man who has been ostracized from society. He lives in isolation. He is the vermin of our world. He is unclean. And as you see him walking, perhaps crawling, crying out with his voice to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were there, what would you do? Well, you would part like the Red Sea. You wouldn't want to touch this man. You wouldn't want to smell this man. Torn clothes, tattered hair, the stench of him reaching your nostrils. If this man touched you, you would be unclean. And yet this man pleads at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He casts himself on the floor before the Messiah and he says to the Lord Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." Notice, friends, what he does not say. What doesn't he say? He doesn't say, "If you will, you can heal me." What word does he use? He uses the word clean. He is concerned not primarily about his physical healing. He is concerned with his restoration to society and to God. That's how he's coming to the Lord Jesus. If you can make me clean. You can restore me. You can not just make me physically well. You can make me well, restore me socially and spiritually as well. Jesus, why don't you do that? And do you see, he's not concerned about anyone else, is he? He's not entering into this scene thinking, oh, I'm so worried about all those people who are going to look at me in a very strange way as I crawl to the Lord Jesus, crying out to him. He's not concerned about others. He is fixed primarily on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does the Lord respond to him? How does the Lord respond to this man, this pitiful man? Well, secondly, let's consider the leper's restoration in verse 41 and 42. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Now, how many of you can remember where we were the last time we were in Mark's gospel? Remember, Jesus was in Capernaum, and he had spent the evening of the Sabbath day with Simon Peter. He healed his mother-in-law, and news about Jesus begins to spread throughout the entire region. And what happens on that evening? Well, the entire town, the entire city of Capernaum is outside of Peter's house. They've brought to the Lord Jesus all the sick and those who were demon-possessed so that Jesus might heal them. Now, what does Jesus do in response to that? Well, you remember Jesus goes away, he prays, and then he says to the disciples who were looking for him, we must go on from here because I need to preach the word of God. So we saw the last time that we were in Mark, Jesus' primary task while he was here on earth was to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That was his primary message, or primary task or responsibility. What's happening here? Well, here's a leper who's coming to Jesus. This could so easily have been another distraction. But how does Jesus respond? Well, we might say that Jesus is not inconvenienced by inconvenience. And the way that Mark writes this, it's as though the entire narrative slows down entirely. If this was a movie, this would be in slow motion. As Mark wants to show us what is taking place here. This is a wide-eyed event as the eyes of the crowd are fixed on what Jesus would do. Everyone else is parting like the Red Sea. What does Jesus do to this unclean man? Touches him. Now, if you're a Jew, what would be going through your mind? Why are you moving away from him? Well, you're moving away from him because you don't want to touch him so that you would be unclean. So if you were a Jew and you were looking at this, how would you respond? What is this Jesus doing? Yeah, doesn't he know what's going to happen? Doesn't he know that as soon as he stretches out his hand and touches this leper, doesn't Jesus know that he is going to be unclean? Well, what is Jesus doing? Well, the answer is Jesus is radically changing the world. Because what happens in this moment? Instead of the leper's uncleanness being transferred to the Lord Jesus, it's actually the Lord Jesus' cleanness that's transferred to this leper, where he's made new. Do you see that in verse 42? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus is restoring this man. He's saying that this transfer of uncleanness, this transfer of the image of sin ends with me. And from now on, when I touch you, you are made not just clean, you're made new. Remember, this man was a walking corpse. I mean, healing a leper from leprosy would be like raising the dead. And that morning, this leper woke up and he was a man full of misery and pain. And that evening, how did he go to bed? As a new man. He's no longer in the wilderness. He's no longer separated from his family or the rest of society. He's now made new. He's now made clean. This man is restored simply because of the touch of the Lord Jesus. Now, friends, I want to ask you a question. How would you respond if you were diagnosed with something like this? How would you respond if your entire body was covered with these wounds that made your skin burn? Every single day is a day that you have to live in excruciating pain. You have to carry it's almost as though you're carrying the stench of death with you all the time. You cannot be with any other person. You have to live alone. Physically, the pain is excruciating. Socially, you're isolated. Spiritually, you're condemned. You're damned. You're under the curse of God. Well, what would you do? Well, let's think about how some people respond in other situations. What happens when people are diagnosed, for example, with cancer or with heart disease? How do they respond? Well, don't they use all the resources that they have available to go and see doctors and specialists? Don't we start crowdfunding campaigns so that our friends and family can help us with the financial needs that we have when our medical aids run out? Don't we change our lifestyles? We begin to eat differently. We begin to exercise more. We use every single resource that is available to us so that we can be healed. What do you not do? Well, you're not indifferent, are you? You don't simply say, oh, well, you know, I just have this this life-ending disease, but you know what, it's okay. I'm just going to, you know, forget about it and, you know, whatever the case is. No. We give ourselves, we commit ourselves to changing and to being healed. Well, I want to tell you about a disease that is far worse than leprosy. It doesn't just affect a part of the society, but everyone in society. It causes children to be separated from their parents. It causes conflict between husbands and wives. This disease doesn't just separate us from the temple. It separates us from God. And in every single instance, the result of this disease has been death. It has a 100% fatality rate. And this disease is utterly incurable. No one on earth has been able to cure it. It's the disease called sin. And everyone, every single one of us, has been diagnosed with it. You can't change your lifestyle. You can't eat differently. You can't exercise more. You can't give to the poor. You can't volunteer at soup kitchens. You can't live a morally upright life to cure yourself. You can devote your entire life to every single exercise of getting rid of the disease of sin, and you will never accomplish a single ounce of doing it. You see, the Bible speaks of salvation as something which God does in you, not something which you do for yourself. This leper, how was he cleansed? He wasn't cleansed by trying to fix himself. He was cleansed by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in order to be made clean, in order to be made new, the only thing that you can do is like this man, go to the Lord Jesus and plead with him. And I want to maybe just pause here and say to some of you this morning, some of you who have been attending this church for a number of years, perhaps more recently than that, for a few months, some of you are far too concerned about what others will think of you if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're concerned about what your friends will think. You're concerned about what others around you will think. Maybe you're concerned that you'll lose your friends and all those other sorts of things. Tell me, who is this leper concerned about? He's not concerned about everyone else. He's not concerned about what others will say about him. His focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is your focus on? As you begin to count the cost of the gospel, as we read in our responsive reading earlier today, whoever is ashamed of me and of my gospel in this generation, I will be ashamed of him when I come with my Father in glory. I mean, some of you are toying with the gospel. It's almost as though you've gone to an ice cream parlor and you're asking for tastes of the various flavors of religion. And right now in your life, you want a taste of Christianity to see if you'll commit yourself to this. I mean, you're playing with God. And Christ would appeal to you today, if you are seeing your sin for the first time, if you are seeing yourself as this leper who is in desperate need of Christ to save him, you need to go to Christ. You need to do what this man did. You need to plead with the Lord Jesus to make you new. You need to humble yourself before him. Not coming in your pride or your arrogance and saying, look at how wonderful I am. Look at how beautiful I am. This leper had nothing. He was detestable. He was grotesque. And so are you. And the only way that you are going to be restored is when Christ touches you and makes you new. And so today, as you hear this message, would you not flee to Christ? Would you not turn from your sin, turn from your isolation, turn from the wrath of God that is hanging upon you, and would you not turn to Christ for salvation? That's what this leper did. Would you not do the same? This leper is an interesting man. He knows he can't do anything to heal himself. He knows he is grotesque. And then when Jesus heals him, it's almost as though immediately he's backslidden. So finally, let's look at the leper's insubordination. The leper's insubordination in verse 43. Notice, Jesus heals him. Jesus makes him clean. And then in verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Pay attention. Ensure that this happens. Don't say anything. But go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now Jesus gives this man two instructions, essentially. The first instruction is, well, here's what you must not do. Here's what you must not do. Do not tell people what happened. All right? So that's easy. It's something that you mustn't do. Just avoid doing this. Don't tell people what happened. And secondly, here's what you must do. Well, go and show yourself to the priests. Okay? So there's a do not do and there's a do do. So firstly, the Lord instructed him not to say anything. Why? You know the answer to that already. Well, you know that Jesus is concerned that people will see him as a miracle worker, right? Now, here is Jesus. You know, he's the wandering wonder worker, right? Here he is in Capernaum. So long as we find him, he will solve all our problems. He's our quick fix man. If you're sick, go to Jesus. He'll heal you. You don't need to pay doctor's fees. Especially helpful at the end of the year when your medical aid runs out. Just go to Jesus. It's fine. He'll sort you out. If you're demon-possessed, go to Jesus, okay? You don't need to pay an exorcist. We all know those guys are pretty expensive. Go to Jesus. He'll fix you up. If you have leprosy, go to Jesus, okay? You don't need to go outside the camp, you know? You don't need to go through the process with the priest and all those sorts of things. Go to Jesus. He'll make you new. If you have marriage problems, go to Jesus. Your wife, you are fighting about something, go to Jesus. He'll sort both of you out. If you have financial problems, go to Jesus, okay? If your business is suffering, you know, it's sort of economic times are a bit bad, go to Jesus. He'll do the thing that he does and somehow everything will be solved. You have infertility, go to Jesus. You want a child, go to Jesus. He'll get you there. I mean, we kind of laugh at that, but isn't that what's happening in our world today? You want a quick fix about a superficial problem? Go to Jesus, he'll heal you. Jesus doesn't want that. Why has Jesus come to this earth? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. He is preaching repentance of sin so that men and women can be made new and can live eternally with God. That's why he has come. He has come to restore a sinful humanity to a holy God, and he does that primarily through preaching. And what Jesus is essentially saying to this man is that there are seasons in which you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ by your silence. Now, some things you must not do, and on this occasion, my command to you, healed leper man, is to be silent. And Jesus is expecting this man to submit to him. This is the Lord's command. This is the Lord's instruction to this leper who has been healed. And does this man submit to him? No, he doesn't. We see in verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. Essentially, what Jesus is saying to this man is, I have made you new. I have given you essentially a new body. This disease which plagued you has instantaneously been removed. And now that your body has been made new, I will use your new tongue for my kingdom purposes. I will use your new hands to serve me. I would use your new feet to go where I would tell you to go. But this man thinks he knows better than Jesus. Even the way that Mark writes this, it's almost as though he's depicting this man doing Jesus a favor. But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. It's almost as though, well, you know what, Jesus? He's thinking to himself, I'm going to be your campaign manager. You know, it's almost as though what you've done isn't spreading quickly enough. So instead of you sorting out your social media page, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to go and tell everyone what you're doing. I'm going to be your campaign manager. Boys and girls, you know, sometimes when maybe you're busy playing outside, and mom and dad come to you and they say, stop what you're doing, maybe stop playing in the mud. So they tell you to not do something, and then they give you a command and they say, well, come inside, we're about to have dinner. Okay? Stop playing in the mud, come inside to have dinner. Well, what do? Well, then you go and, I don't know, you decide to paint the wall with your mud. You think, oh, well, you know what, our house is, you know, the paint's chipped here a little bit. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take this mud and I'm going to smear it across the wall. And it's going to give us some beautiful, nice, earthy tones. You know, some terracotta facade on my parents' wall. That's what this man's doing. Yeah, he thinks he knows better than the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, the Lord Jesus says, well, show yourself to the priests. Why is he doing that? Well, whose priesthood is it? Who instituted the priesthood in the first place? It was Jesus. It's his priesthood. They were given the responsibility to diagnose leprosy, but they were also given the responsibility to declare if someone was clean. And so what Jesus is doing in this passage is that he's upholding what the priesthood should have done. It's his priesthood. He instituted it, and he is the fulfillment of it as the great high priest. And so Jesus is essentially saying to this man, your obedience will not only be seen in your silence, but it is also seen in your submission. Here is a command that I've given you. Don't tell people what to do, but you need to submit to what I'm telling you to do now. If you're really concerned about your restoration to God, go to the priests, offer the sacrifices, let them declare you to be clean. Go and do what Moses required. But as I said, this man does not submit to God. He thinks that he is doing God a favor. So immediately after this man is touched by the Lord Jesus, he begins to backslide, as it were. There's disobedience in his life. But I think there's practical application here for us as well. Friends, I want to say to you that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus saves you, one of the very first marks of genuine salvation having occurred in your life is obedience. Obedience. Stop doing what you think is right in your own eyes and submit to what Christ calls you to do. Some of you, having tasted at that ice cream parlor the religiosity of Christianity, think to yourselves, well, so long as I have Jesus in my back pocket, so long as I keep my receipt so that I can go for an exchange when I get to heaven, then it's okay. So I can live my life however I want to live my life. I can indulge in the same sins that I'd always indulged in, and everything will be fine. You cannot. And I want to say this as sternly as I can. You cannot profess to be a Christian while at the same time live a life of disobedience towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do that. A disobedient Christian is not a Christian. And you are fooling yourself in thinking that you are if you continue to live in this way. If God has clearly revealed in His Scripture the moral principles by which we are to live our lives, our responsibility as Christians is to submit to His clearly revealed will. So let me ask you now, this morning, if you evaluate your life, what does the pattern of your life reveal about your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you look back upon your life, can you see sinful patterns and sinful practices as something which lies in the distant past of your life? If you journal or keep a diary, and maybe you've written in your diary from time to time, Lord, please help me with this particular sin. I'm really struggling in this area. Maybe I'm struggling, Lord, with the things that I say. My heart is critical, and the critical nature of my heart is revealed in the way that I speak to others. Or, Lord, maybe I'm struggling with the sin of impatience, and I find that I'm quickly irritated. And Lord, please help me. Give me the fruit of your Spirit, being patient. Or maybe there's things that you looked at in your past, and you prayed at some time, Lord, these are things which I know are wrong, which I know are sinful, and I'm pleading with you to help me. Maybe you've written that in your diary. Well, are those sins the same sins that you're struggling with today? Have you been putting off sin? Have you been taking hold of the means of grace? Have you been putting into your life efforts and trusting the Holy Spirit to empower you to put aside sinful practices and sinful patterns? Have you put off those things, but also then have you put on godliness? If you're someone who has struggled with your speech, have you then also prayed, Lord, please let my tongue be used as an instrument of grace that it might give grace to those who hear? You see, it's not just... And this is the thing about Christianity, about redemption. It's not just about not doing the bad things. It's also about doing the good things that God has called us to do. Are we using the members of our bodies, our hands, our eyes, our feet, in such a way that reflects that transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? What characterizes your life? Now, for some of you, even as you're sitting here and as I went through that list, perhaps you're thinking, I've not seen much growth in my spiritual life for years. Perhaps as I look back on my life, you think of yourself, well, Lord, I've stagnated. I haven't been dealing with my sin. I haven't been dealing with my disobedience as intently or as intensely as I should. But what's wonderful is the Lord Jesus here is patient.
We don't hear anything else about this man. All we hear is that the Lord Jesus couldn't enter into a town openly, but was often in desolate places and the people are coming to him. But what we do know from Scripture is that the Lord is patient with us and he's kind. And we must pray that the Lord would help us. We want to be, don't we? We want to be obedient children towards our Heavenly Father. And he has given us everything that we need in order to do that. He's given us his Holy Spirit. What will produce obedience in our hearts? What would produce patience? What will produce love? What will produce that fruit which overflows into kindness and mercy and love towards others? The Holy Spirit at work within us. And so if you're not a believer here this morning, pray that God would send you his Holy Spirit, that he might reveal your sin and give you the gift of faith, that you might turn to him. But if you are a believer, well, pray also that God would send you his Spirit and empower you to live a life that is characterized by putting off disobedience and putting on love and compassion and truth. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us with this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to confess to you that we're just like this leper. We are detestable in your sight. Our sin is a stench to you. And Father, we want to thank you that the way that we have been changed is not because we've tried to do it ourselves, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has touched us. And we want to give you praise this morning for the love and compassion that you have shown us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would die for us, sinful, wicked men and women, that he would be condemned to death so that we might live. This is amazing love. And Father, we pray that this love which you have shown us in Christ would be embedded upon our hearts, and that it would transform us and make us new. Grant us grace, Lord, in these matters. Our desire as believers is to live for you and to glorify your name. You call us to be holy as you are holy. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do this. Please help us now, Lord, even as we come to this table that you have prepared for us. It's such a wonderful occasion for us to remember the newness of life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that this is a foretaste of that banquet which we will participate in when you restore all things and when you make all things right. That marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord, help us even in taking hold of these elements to anticipate that great day, where there will be no more sin, when we will be completely made clean to live with you forever. What a wonderful hope we have in the Lord Jesus. Bless our hearts now. Bless our time around this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.